Well, we are so grateful that you're here this morning. This is the opening message of a brand new series we're titling Dinner with Jesus. And we are so excited to be able to share this with you. And I want to just begin this morning by asking you how you feel when you have the opportunity to have dinner with friends. I don't know how it goes in your house, but when we get a call and somebody says, hey, you want to do dinner together tonight? Or maybe it's, do you want to do dinner together next week? We're always excited. We're excited because there's actually people who want to spend time with us. We're excited because we love getting together and sharing good food and good conversation. We look forward to invitations to dinner with friends, and I suspect that you do as well. One of the things that's so wonderful about it is this. When you are with friends, you can just be real. You can be honest. Don't you love people that love you and care about you? You don't have to try to impress them. So you can actually just relax and be you, and you don't have to like massage the facts of the week to try to impress somebody, because they love you whether you're impressive or not. You can just be honest and real. If you are with good friends, you can talk about anything and everything. Nothing's off limits because you're good friends. They love you. They love you for what you're celebrating, and they love you when you are hurting. It's just awesome to be in the company of good friends. And there's no better way to be with friends, I think, than around a table with some awesome food. Can you imagine if you were given an invitation to dinner with Jesus? Can you imagine what that would be like? Now, some of us are immediately thinking, well, Wes, that sounds kind of cool, but there's billions of people in this world, and there's a lot more folks that are more interesting and exciting or in more trouble than I am. And so I would expect that Jesus would want to be with them as opposed to me. And I would love to just remind you that when Jesus was walking this planet, he always paused and interacted with people just like you and me. Jesus stopped and he interacted with people who were poor and people who were wealthy. He stopped and he ministered to people who were uneducated and people who were very educated. He stopped and he ministered to people who were housewives and day laborers and who were doctors and lawyers and IRS agents. He stopped and interacted with people who were religious and trying to do the right thing. And he stopped and interacted with people who Scripture describes as notorious sinners. Jesus would have dinner with people like you and me. One of the passages of Scripture that I think is so meaningful and powerful is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to find that passage or find it on your phone app. It's the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And so Jesus is giving a revelation to the disciple John. And he's talking a lot about end times things, and a lot of things are really confusing in the book of Revelation, and that's okay because Revelation is not given to help you understand all of the end times events. Revelation is given to you so that you know God has a plan and you can have confidence in God's plan. But there is some very clear stuff in Revelation that I want to make sure you understand. And one of them, the words of Jesus, are a simple invitation. Look at this, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking about the door of your life, door of your heart. And he says, if you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Jesus says, if you open the door of your life to me, I'm going to come in and I'm going to sit down and we're going to share life together. He says, we'll talk about the deep stuff. We'll talk about things that will make you think deeply about life. You know, we live in a culture, our world today, where everybody has an opinion about everything, whether they know anything about it or not, right? Everybody gets on social media and says all kinds of crazy stuff, and people post stuff on social media, and people react, and there's all kind of crazy stuff flying all over the place, and it's just, we live in a knee-jerk reaction world. Jesus says, I'm not into having a fast food conversation with you. I want to do a sit-down, share life, gut-level, deep stuff with you. And so Jesus asks some amazing questions in Scripture to people like you and me. And people ask Jesus questions. And so as we think through having dinner with Jesus, we're going to look in this series at a number of questions that Jesus asked, and we're going to talk about a number of questions that people asked Jesus. Because here's what's amazing to me. People have always been people with the same issues and the same core problems, same core questions from the beginning of human history. And so when we look at the questions Jesus asks and the questions people ask Jesus, we say, I could have asked that question. That sounds like something I would say, or I need to know, or that's a question that Jesus probably would look deeply into my life and ask me. So I'm really excited for us to take an invitation to share dinner with Jesus and think deeply about some of the really, really challenging issues of life. Now, I have to tell you that these questions make us think deeply, and I will tell you this, there's not a lot of fluff to these questions. Jesus didn't believe in beating around the bush. I mean, he cuts right to the heart of the issue. And so we're going to dive into a really, really foundational question for life and for eternity that Jesus asks, and it's written down for us in Mark chapter 8. And so go from Revelation over to the book of Mark. If you are new to kind of digging into Scripture, Mark is the second book of the New Testament. So you've got Matthew and then Mark. Mark chapter 8. If you are on your phone app, then it's a quick Mark chapter 8. If you find that passage of Scripture, you discover that there's some really interesting things going on, and let me set the context before I give you the question. So the context of this is that there are massive crowds of people that are following Jesus, and he's been healing people, he's been ministering to people, he's been feeding people, he's been teaching and preaching in ways that they have never ever heard before, and so people are like astounded by what Jesus is doing, and there's huge crowds that are following Jesus because he's given them good stuff. I mean, free food. Come on. People are following Jesus for the food. He's healing people who are sick. So people are showing up wanting to be healed. He's teaching them in ways that they've never been taught before. He's making them think about God in ways they've never thought about God before. And so people are following Jesus because it's fun. This is good stuff. Free food. And if you get the flu, boom, you're healed. We're in. And so Jesus begins to try to help them understand what it's truly like to follow him. And so he asks the disciples a question early in this passage, and it's a prelude to the question that I really want to talk about, but he asks them, who are people saying that I am? You know, I'm healing people, I'm feeding people, I'm teaching. Who are people saying I am? And so the disciples say, well, some people say, you know, you're John the Baptist, and they give a whole bunch of list of different things. And Jesus looks deeply at them, the disciples, and he says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter makes this awesome declaration. He says, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. And it's a great moment. It's a great moment, except Peter thinks that Jesus, the Messiah, is here on planet Earth to overthrow the Roman Empire, to free the Jewish people from Roman tyranny, and to set up his own kingdom right there. That's what Peter thinks. That's what all of them think. They're into following Jesus because they think Jesus is going to overthrow Rome and set up a kingdom right there. And so Jesus begins to help them understand what it's truly going to look like for his mission to be fulfilled and for them to follow him. And if you look at in verse 31, here's what it says. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man, that's the title Jesus often uses for himself, the Son of Man, must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead. And as he talked openly about this with his disciples, Peter takes him aside and begins to reprimand Jesus for saying such things. Peter's like, no, wait a minute, that's not how the plan's going to go. You are supposed to overthrow Rome here. You're supposed to set up a kingdom right here in Jerusalem. You're supposed to be the one who is going to be the Messiah, the one we can follow right here, right now, and we're going to have freedom and liberty and no more Rome, and it's going to be awesome. Peter says, Jesus, this is not how the plan is supposed to go. And Jesus looks at Peter and all the disciples, and he says, get away from me, Satan. See, he knows that Satan's put that idea in Peter's mind, because here's what the idea truly is. Jesus says, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Satan always wants to get you and I to look only at this moment, when God's plan is not only this moment, but it was yesterday, it's today, and it's forever. Satan always wants us to get to look at just this moment. And Jesus says, Peter, you're thinking about things from a human perspective, and you got to think about it from God's perspective. And then Jesus begins to clarify the issue a little bit more. Calling to the crowd and to his disciples, he says this, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And then he asks a question that's foundational to all of our lives. He says, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And then he clarifies it even more. Is anything worth more than your soul? Jesus sits across the table from you and me today. And he says, hey, let's get right to the heart of the issue. Is anything worth more than your soul? The disciples were a bit confused. Jesus says he's going to die, he's going to rise again. They have no idea how to process that information. Like, we don't understand what this looks like. Jesus says, well, you need to know that if you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. When Jesus said these words, they understood what it meant to carry a cross. In fact, when Mark wrote the words of Jesus down about 25 to 35 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection, when people started reading these words of Jesus written down by Mark, they would have clearly understood what it meant to carry a cross. And we've seen pictures, we've heard a lot about it. The Romans would make a prisoner or a criminal, someone to be crucified, they would make them carry the cross beam to the place they're going to be crucified. They couldn't carry the whole cross because it was too heavy, but they carried the cross beam on their shoulders to the place they were going to be crucified. And when you saw somebody carrying that cross, struggling under the weight of it, you were shown that that person was now fully in submission to Rome. They were fully in submission to Roman power, to Roman authority, and they were going to die because the Romans said, you are guilty and sentenced to death. So the disciples and all the crowd around there, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He says, you got to take up your cross and follow me. In our world today, the cross is such an interesting concept. As we see crosses in churches, we see them on signs, we see them on steeples, we see people wearing them around their neck. There's a lot of people that put a cross on and take a cross off every single day, just part of the jewelry or accessories that they wear. There's people that wave crosses. But here's what Jesus is really trying to get at. The heart of what he's trying to help you and I wrestle with is this. A cross is not something that we wave. A cross is not something that we put on and take off. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. He's talking about a spirit of surrender to God that we live out every single day. A spirit of surrender to God that we live out every single day. So it's not about looking at a cross in a church. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not about having a cross on a steeple. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not about wearing a cross as a piece of jewelry. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about you and me living with a daily spirit of surrender that says, God, I want your purpose, your plan to be lived out in my life this day. And that's what I'm going to live about. Yep, I'm going to go to work. Yep, I'm going to make a living, or I'm going to go to school, or I'm going to do whatever it is that is my responsibility. I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to do all that stuff. But I'm going to do it all in a spirit of surrender to your purpose and to your plan. And you can imagine the disciples and the crowd are like, well, that doesn't sound like fun. I mean, Jesus, you've been healing people and you've been feeding people and you've been taking on the religious leaders who say that following you is all about rules and that kind of stuff. And Jesus, we're good for that. We're ready for that. But this cross stuff, that doesn't sound like fun at all. And Jesus clarifies the cross question or the cross issue by asking that clarifying question, well, if you feel like pulling back, if you feel like going a different direction, if you feel like doing your own thing, Jesus says, just ask yourself this question, is anything worth more than your soul? It kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? When you and I feel like, well, life's a little uncertain right now, that's what the disciples were feeling. Life's a little uncertain right now. We're ready to follow Jesus the Messiah. He's doing all this cool stuff, and now he says he's going to die. He does say he's going to rise again, but we have no idea what that's going to look like. And then now he's talking about us and a cross, which is a little uncomfortable. So this is uncertain. Now we're not sure what it looks like to follow Jesus. And can I just remind you, the cross offers us a paradox, and with a paradox there always comes uncertainty. Life is uncertain. Following Jesus means that you and I are going to step into the uncertainty of life with Him. Because there's a lot of uncertainty out there. There are viruses that pop up, right? And then there are stock markets that go all over the place. There's this ripple effect. There's all this uncertainty, all of this stuff that goes on in our world. And we know about it. And Jesus says, you've got to be willing to step into that uncertainty with me. The cross, for the disciples, when they looked at the cross, they saw this paradox because in their mind, and sometimes in our minds, a cross looks like weakness. A cross looks like you've been conquered. A cross looks like death. A cross looks like the finish line. You are done. But Jesus says, I'm going to a cross, and I'm going there of my own choice, and I'm going to die to pay the penalty for your sin. And that means that I'm going to rise again, and the cross then no longer means all of that other stuff. The cross, because of Christ, means a gift of grace and forgiveness and love and mercy. The cross means the greatest act of love the world has ever witnessed. The cross means that God loves and God conquers. It's a whole different paradigm. It's a paradox in our mind. Following Jesus and all of that is uncertain sometimes. We're not sure God's plan. How does this look? Where's this going? Can I really follow Jesus when life doesn't seem like it's working out the way I want to work? And Jesus says, yep, just keep following me. There's uncertainty. This question calls you and I to trust Jesus in the middle of an uncertain world. Could I just ask you, what causes you to feel uncertain? What causes you to feel uncertain? Maybe it's a stock market that goes up and down. Maybe it's a virus. Maybe it's not enough finances to pay your bills. Or relationships that seem to be fractured. I don't know what it is that might cause you to be uncertain, but I know there are things in all of our lives that make us pause and say, God, I want to follow you, but I wish life were different right now. God, I want to follow you, but I wish there was more certainty out there because I'm not sure what's going to happen if I step forward and keep following you. And Jesus looks at us across the table and he says, well, I know life's uncertain, but you need to trust me and you need to follow me. Because is there anything worth more than your soul? Jesus says, the only place that you can have certainty for your soul is in me. That's the only place you can have certainty for your soul for forever. Is anything worth more than you? Do you want to step back from following me just because you're uncertain about what my plan is? And Jesus asks us that question today. And when we consider the question, Jesus helps us understand a little bit more about what we have to wrestle with. Because I really think that based on this scripture and this passage right here, that soul question, it requires that we... Are you ready for this? This is a fun one. It requires that we face our selfishness. It requires that we face our selfishness. Did you see what Jesus said? He said, you're going to have to deny yourself. That means you're going to have to realize that sometimes what you want is not in sync with what's best for you. It's not in sync with what I'm calling you to. Jesus says you're going to be at moments where there's going to be this conflict of interest. And what you want is going to say, oh man, I want this and I want that and I want the other thing. And Jesus says, well, that might all be okay. But you've got to be willing to live out all of that according to my plan and to my purpose for you. All of us have dreams of success. I don't know anybody. I've never met anybody in 30-some years of ministry that says my goal in life is to be a screw-up and a failure. I haven't met anybody like that. Nobody dreams of being a screw-up and a failure. I know for some people it just seems to come natural, but nobody dreams about that. I mean, we all have dreams that... Was that too honest? I'm sorry. I've been doing this a way too long time to be politically correct, so... All of us have dreams, though. We have dreams, we have hopes, we want success, we want respect, we want to make a great living, we want to have a great future, we want a great family. I mean, all of us have these dreams. And you know what? Jesus is not opposed to any of your dreams as long as you can live them out and honor Him. But could I challenge your dream just for a moment? Jesus' dream for you may be way better than the dream you have for yourself. And sometimes we have to let our personal selfish dream die so that we can experience God's amazing, great dream for us. You and I, if we're going to really follow Jesus, we have to face selfishness. And that selfishness can look like so many different things in our life. It can look like, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to follow this feeling, this desire, whether it's right or wrong, doesn't matter. I'm going to do what I want to do, no matter what anybody else says. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to live by my truth. You don't have truth. Only God does. So if you want to live by truth, you live by God's truth. Because you and I don't have the privilege of creating our own truth. Only God has truth. Truth has always been truth, is truth today, and will always be truth tomorrow. That's truth. So you and I come to the point where we say, oh man, so there's this feeling, there's this desire, there's this dream, but it's going to take me in the exact opposite direction of God's truth and God's plan and God's purpose. And so you and I come to that point where we say, okay, what's my soul worth? What's my soul worth? Is it worth giving up my soul to live out that fantasy or live out that desire or live out that thing? Or am I willing to bring all of that, all of who I am I willing to bring that into surrender to God's perfect plan for me? Jesus' question, it just cuts right through the fluff, goes right to the depths of our heart. The soul question causes us to have to face our selfishness. And a second thing, real quick, it causes us to have to embrace sacrifice. And if you thought the selfish one was rough, this one's even more difficult, isn't it? That Jesus calls us to actually embrace sacrifice. He says here in this passage of Scripture, he says you're going to have to be willing to give up your life. And what he's saying is, you've got to be willing to say, okay, God, I will follow you no matter what. I'll follow you no matter what. And it might be painful sometimes. Other people may not understand. Other people may say this or that or the other thing, but God, I'm going to follow you no matter what. And if it means that I'm going to take ridicule, if it means that other people aren't going to understand me, I'm going to embrace that. Because nothing is worth walking away from you. Nothing is worth it. Nothing is worth more than my soul. And Jesus, you're the only one that can give me certainty about my soul. So I'm going to follow you no matter what. The disciples, they knew that if they followed Jesus, they were going to have to be willing to embrace sacrifice. They didn't know for sure what that all looked like in their lives, but they knew they were going to have to be willing to do it. And I don't know what sacrifice might look like in your life. I really don't. Sacrifice might look like God prompting you to take the money you were going to spend at McDonald's, and you see a homeless person, and you buy them lunch. And you sacrifice your lunch for their lunch. I don't know. That could be embracing sacrifice. And it could be what God calls you to do. It could be that God might call us to change careers because, man, he's got a career that we would be able to excel at because all of the gifts and abilities he's given us come together in that, but it may not make nearly as much money as what we're making doing this. But God could use us more powerfully over there. And so he says, hey, are you willing to make that sacrifice so I can use you more powerfully than where you currently are? I don't know what the sacrifice might look like for you. I know what it looked like for a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We talk about him every once in a while around here because he is such an amazing example of faith and surrender to God's plan. In case you don't remember who Bonhoeffer is, so Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived in the beginnings of World War II when Hitler came into power. And Bonhoeffer was a pastor in the Lutheran Church in Germany, and he also was a professor at a Christian college seminary there. And Bonhoeffer, when Hitler came into power, he began to see Hitler doing things that caused him great concern. Hitler began to demand the allegiance of people instead of them giving their allegiance to God. And Hitler professed to actually be a Christian initially, but then he quickly changed and he began trying to entice people to give the allegiance they had given to God, to give it to him. Because he was the supreme authority, the supreme ruler. And then, we all know, the tragic events that began to happen with those of Jewish heritage. And so Bonhoeffer sees this man who's demanding the place of God in people's lives. And then he sees this same man who is persecuting and killing people just because of their Jewish heritage. And Bonhoeffer begins to wave a flag and he says, Germany, we can't follow this man. We can't go down this road. We just can't do it. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. But there were a lot of people who were like, well, you know, we just don't want to make waves. We just don't want to make any waves. And so the church, largely in Germany, was silent during that time. Bonhoeffer just continued to wave the flag. And he began to see more and more horrific things going on. And everybody then began to see the horrific things were going on. But by at that point, it was too late. Many of them felt it was too late. And so some of his friends who really cared about Bonhoeffer and said, "Dude, you're going to get yourself killed," they actually procured for him a teaching position at a seminary here in the United States. And Bonhoeffer accepted it so that he could escape Germany and not be killed. He came over here to the United States, was only here for just a brief period of time. And he said, I can't do it. He said, I have to go back with my brothers and sisters. I have to go back to Germany because that's where God is calling me to be right now. I have to go back there. And so Bonhoeffer leaves the safety and security of a teaching position here in the U.S., goes back to Germany, continues to be a voice against the abuses and the tyranny of Hitler and Nazism. He wounds up actually becoming a part of the Valkyrie plot to assassinate Hitler. One thing leads to another. He's arrested, and he's placed eventually in the Flossenbürg concentration camp. And just a few days before the Allied forces liberated that concentration camp, on April the 9th of 1945, Bonhoeffer was killed. He said, right up until his death, "I'm doing what God's called me to do. I'm right where God's called me to be. I don't want to die. I mean, it's not like I want to, but this is a sacrifice I'm willing to make if this is what it means for me to be used of God in this moment." I don't know what sacrifice might look like in your life, but I know this: any sacrifice is worth it if God calls you to it, because nothing is worth more than your soul. God's grace is absolutely free. God's grace costs us nothing, but it demands everything. God's grace is free. He offers it to you and to me this morning. If you sinned, I forgive you. If you need help and healing, I'm here for you. If you're on a difficult journey, I'll walk with you. If you want to have a meal together, let's have a meal. Let's share life together. I want to do life with you, says Jesus. His grace costs us nothing, but it demands everything of us. It demands that you and I come to the place where we say, "You know what, Jesus? I will follow you no matter what." It's going to mean that there's going to be moments that culture is going to intersect my desire and my plan and my selfishness, and I'm going to have to face my selfishness and set that aside because I want to follow you. There's going to be moments where I'm going to be hit in the face with a sacrifice. It might be little, it might be huge, but I'm going to follow you, Jesus, because carrying the cross is not putting it on and wearing it around my neck. That's okay, but carrying the cross is me actually living every day surrendered to your plan and to your purpose, and I'm in. I'm in. I wonder how you answer the question that Jesus asked today. Is anything worth more than your soul? Let's pray together. Jesus, your question cuts through all of the clutter and the fluff and the insignificant stuff of life, and it just touches deeply in our hearts. We pray that you would help us be willing just to wrestle with the question today. And so could I ask you, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, could I just ask you in the quietness of the moment, if you're willing to to follow Jesus even in the middle of uncertainty. Just like the disciples. Weren't sure what was coming next, weren't sure what God's plan actually looked like, but they were willing to follow. Are you willing to follow in the uncertainty that you might be facing today? Are you willing to face selfishness? Are you willing to, in those moments where there's a conflict between what you want and what God says is right, are you willing to say, I'm going to follow Jesus? And are you even willing to embrace sacrifice if that's what God calls you to? Willing to say, God, if I have to give up something for you, to truly follow you, I'm willing to do it. God, I pray that you would help us to just answer these questions in this moment, but also help us to answer them with our lives. And as we answer the question, God, may we discover that you are more than enough to meet every need. You offer us strength, you offer us power, you offer us your help in every moment. And we want to declare today that you are enough for us and that we're going to follow you. And we say this prayer in Jesus' name.